Vax. This is actually to see you better with. God shows me your sin with these glasses. Going through the book of Acts, chapter 18 with me, please. Paul has been working his way through Greece, where he finally comes to the city of Corinth. Corinth was this large, important city, was the capital of Achaia. It was also the most immoral city on earth at this time. Corinth was known for having many taverns and for great drunkenness. And up on the hill overlooking the city was the temple of Aphrodite, home to 1,000 prostitutes. And every night, the ladies would come down into the city to earn wages for their goddess. And yet, as Paul found out, God had much people in the city. The Lord would end up saving many in Corinth. So a few years later, Paul would be able to write. We talked about this last week. I think it's so important. A few years later, he was able to write to the church in his first letter, chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. He says, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You know what I think we learned in the first 11 verses? I think what we learned in the first 11 verses, never give up. You may have loved ones that seem so far from accepting the Lord. I'm going to tell you this morning, hang in there. Keep on praying. Keep loving them. Keep sharing the good news with them. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel, you know, like you're too far from God to ever be able to come back or to be used again because of decisions. I want to tell you, it just isn't true. God can save and change even you. Paul would stay another year and a half in Corinth. It's during this time that he writes two letters to the Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Well, let's pick it up. Acts chapter 18. We did the first 11 verses last week. Let's pick up verse 12. If you're visiting with us, we're really glad that you're here this morning. This is what we do. We just, on Sunday mornings, we go through the Word, and we're currently in the book of Acts. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." By the way, before we go any farther, can I just, I just need to do this. This is Father's Day, and I am blessed that the Energizer Bunny, my dad, is back with the stents and everything, and he's sitting back there in the back, man. Okay. There's 5 stents in the last 6 or 7 weeks they've put in. The guy is incredible. He will be 93 this coming Friday, okay? So that's my dad, okay? You can't have him. A lot of you try to take him, but you can't have him. It's my dad, okay? Back to verse 12. Let's start at the beginning there. "And when Gallio was a deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, 'This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law.' And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, 'If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O you Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look you to it. You take care of it, for I'll be no judge of such matters.' And he drove them from the judgment seat. And all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of these things." Let's look at these verses a little bit. Back up in verse 12. "And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia," deputy. Literally the proconsul. He was a governor who had been appointed by the Roman Senate. His brother was a Stoic philosopher by the name of Seneca, who was actually the tutor to Nero himself. Gallio was a man of culture and refinement, characterized by friends as a friendly, witty, lovable person. He was proconsul of Achaia in AD 51. It goes on, and brought him to the judgment seat. Now, under Roman law, Judaism was a licensed religion. Now, to be an accepted religion, you know, under the government, the Roman rule, you had to be licensed. Now, Judaism was a licensed religion. Christians at this time had a measure of protection, being realistically a sect of Judaism, so they were covered. But the Jews were proclaiming that Christians weren't Jews. And verse 14, look at this. When Paul was about to open his mouth, didn't say anything, didn't get a chance to say anything. He was about to open his mouth. Continue on verse 14. If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, in other words, he's saying, I would pay attention to you if this was a serious criminal matter. He goes on to say, I will judge. Be no judge of such things, verse 15. So this secular governor did not want to get involved in this dispute among religious things. And verse 16, and he drove them out from the judgment seat. What do we just learn from that? We learn very simply that God is able to protect you. Now, early in his arrival at the city of Corinth, we dealt with this a couple of weeks ago, Paul, the Apostle Paul, began to be afraid. He began to have some fear, you know. He began to, you know, get terribly frightened about what was going on. But Jesus made a promise to Paul. Same chapter up in verse 9. Take your Bibles and run up to verse 9. Then spoke the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not your peace. I am with you, and no man shall set on you to hurt you, for I have much people in this city. Now we see one of the ways that Jesus protected Paul while in Corinth. Look at this. What he did is God used the Roman governor without Paul even having to say a word. When we want protection, when we want things taken care of, when we want needs met, we kind of program the way we think God should do it, do we not? You know, this is how God could take care of this situation. Paul would, in his wildest dreams, would not think that the Roman governor would be his protection because he begins to speak. He's always defended himself. Now, even before he gets it out of his mouth, God is taking care of him. Guys, you need to come to that understanding that God is your defense. God will take care of you. God will protect you. You don't have to do it, and he's going to do it in ways that you have never even thought about. Psalm 91. Listen to this, beginning with verse 1. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day. Sometimes, take that psalm, man, and apply it to your life. Sometimes God's protection comes in incredibly dramatic ways. This happened in 1956 during the Mau Mau uprising in East Africa. The story is told by veteran missionary Morris Plotz. There was a band of roaming Mau Maus came to the village of Lari, surrounded it, killed every single inhabitant, including women and children, 300 people in all. Not more than 3 miles away was the Rift Valley Academy, which was a private boarding school where children were being educated while their missionary parents worked elsewhere. Well, immediately upon leaving the carnage at Laurie, the Mau Maus came with spears, clubs, torches, bows, arrows to the school, bent on destruction. You can imagine the fear of the children at that school. Word had already been reached, them about the destruction of Laurie. There was no place to flee. The only resource was prayer. Out in the night, lighted torches were seen coming toward the school. Soon there was a complete ring of these terrorists around the school, cutting off all avenues of escape. Shouting and curses could be heard coming from the Mau Maus. They began to advance on the school, tightening the circle, shouting louder and louder, coming closer and closer. Suddenly, when they were close enough to throw a spear, all of a sudden they stopped, dead in their tracks. They looked, and then they began to retreat. Soon they were running into the jungle. Well, a call had gone out to all of the authorities, and an army had been sent in the direction of the school to rescue the inhabitants. But by the time the army arrived, the would-be assassins had dispersed. Well, the army set out in search of them and captured the entire band of raiding Mau Maus. Later, before the judge at their trial, their Mau Mau leader was called to the witness stand. The judge asked him, he said, "On this night, did you kill the inhabitants of Laurie?" "Yes," he replied. "Was it your intent to do the same at the Rift Valley Academy?" "Yes." "Well then," asked the judge, "why did you not complete the mission? Why didn't you attack the school?" The leader, who had never read the Bible, had never heard the gospel, replied, "We were on our way to attack and destroy all the people at that school. But as we came closer, all of a sudden, between us and the school, there were many huge men dressed in white with flaming swords, and we became afraid and we ran to hide." Sometimes God's protection comes in simpler ways. There was a book written by Corrie Ten Boom, and if you have not read it, called The Hiding Place. It was written many years ago, but you ought to pick up a copy. I think it's still in print, or you can get it and read The Hiding Place. It was also turned into a movie. Maybe we'll get the movie one day and show it to you. It's incredible. But in The Hiding Place, Corrie Ten Boom relates an incident where she and her sister Betsy had just been transferred to the worst German prison camp they had seen yet, Ravensbrück. Upon entering the barracks, they found them extremely overcrowded and flea-infested. Their scripture reading that morning in 1 Thessalonians had reminded them to rejoice always, pray constantly, and give thanks in all circumstances. See, that you read that verse in most of our circumstances, and well, that's not cool. I'm a little late on my Edison bill, and I'll pray, you know. But when you're in this situation, and you're in a prison camp, and you know that your life can be taken at any moment, and you're reading, and it tells you to pray, always rejoice, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances. Well, Betsy told her sister Corrie to stop and thank the Lord for every detail of their new living quarters. Well, first of all, Corrie refused to give thanks for the fleas. But Betsy persisted. And Corrie Ten Boom finally succumbed. During the months spent at that camp, they were surprised to find out how openly they could hold Bible study and prayer meetings without guard interference with everybody there. It was several months later when they learned that the guards would not enter the barracks. You've got it. Why? Because of the fleas. sometimes God's protection comes by taking us through difficult times. The writer of Hebrews talks about the great men and women of faith who experienced great victories. But there were also others who had great faith, and through their faith, they were able to endure. And they weren't delivered. Hebrews 11:36, reading this out of the New and International Version instead of the King James as we normally do. I just like the way this reads. Listen to this. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. God's desire is that we learn to trust our future to Him no matter how He decides it should turn out. That's the trust we need to have in Jesus. I hear so much being propagated today, your best life now, and you can have this and find your purpose and all this kind of stuff. I'm telling you, we need to come to the place where we surrender to Jesus and say, Jesus, whatever you want my life to be. We need to have the mentality of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3, beginning of verse 17, where it says, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, this burning fiery furnace, and He shall deliver us out of your hand, O King. In other words, we're going to be delivered. God will get us out of this mess. You're about to throw us into the fiery furnace. Our God will not allow that to happen. But look at verse 18. But if not, if God doesn't deliver us from the fiery furnace, if God allows us to go through that, be it known unto you, O King, that we will not serve the gods nor worship the golden image which you have set up. That's the mentality we need to have. God, you need to meet this need. You need to touch me. You need to heal my body. You need to solve this situation. You need to reconcile this relationship. You need to heal these hurts. God, I know you can do that, and I trust you because you told me to bring all my cares unto you because you care for me. You told me that, lo, you would be with me always, even to the end of the age. God, I'm going to trust you to set me free from this thing. But if not, I will not go the way of the world. If you choose to take another route, if you choose to have me walk through the valley, then God, I will still trust you. My trust in you is not dependent on whether you answer my prayers the way that I think they ought to be answered. Now that's tough, but that's truth, ladies and gentlemen. God wants to answer prayer. He wants to meet our needs, but He knows what's best. I was praying not long ago, and I was in a group, and I was praying. I said something about, you know, and do this if it be your will, and I got rebuked. What do you mean if it be your will? You got to pray with positive confidence, and it's doubt when you say if it be your will, because the Bible says it's God's will. I said, hold it, pal. I don't want my will. I want God's will. My will, in my estimation, may be absolutely wonderful, but God sees the beginning to the end. God knows exactly what's right for me. And that's what I want to trust. So I'm going to keep praying in God's will. If you don't like it, don't listen. Okay. Are you understand what I'm saying? But if not, I mean, they had positive there, hey, God's going to deliver us. But if not, if He knows more than we know and says it's better if we go into that furnace and die, we still won't bow down to your stinking gods. We still won't go the way of the world. Well, look at verse 17. The Greeks took Sosthenes and beat him. Now, a man named Crispus, still in chapter 18, verse 8, had been the ruler of the synagogue until he became a Christian. Now, the new ruler, a man by the name of Sosthenes, has his attack on Paul backfire. Now, remember, he went to the Greeks. He went to the secular world and trying to get this thing judged. Well, it backfired. The secular Greeks, frustrated at the trouble that the Jews were stirring up over the Christians, took this new synagogue ruler and had him beaten. Now, what's fascinating is there is another mention in Scripture about a man by the name of Sosthenes. 1 Corinthians 1:1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Now, if this was the same guy, and after all, Paul is mentioning his name to who? The church at Corinth. So there's some significance why he's mentioning his name to the church of Corinth. Then if this is the same guy, and I believe it probably is, sometime after this beating, this guy became a Christian. And then still more speculation. I don't know if this is true at all. You won't know till you get to heaven, and then you won't care, and you won't chew me out for being wrong. But it could be that after this guy was beating, Paul, instead of cheering the Greeks, Paul went to the guy and comforted him, leading him to the Lord. I could just see Paul doing that, man. Now look at verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed there into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had a vow. Now look at this. Sailed there into Syria. Paul is heading back to his home church in Antioch of Syria. But he'll get there a roundabout way by first sailing to Ephesus, then to Caesarea, Jerusalem, and then north to Antioch. And with him Priscilla and Aquila. So Paul leaves his good friends in ministry in Ephesus. It's not certain whether Silas and Timothy are with Paul or not at this time. The last we hear of Silas is in Corinth. We hear of Silas, he's in Corinth. Silas is mentioned as helping Paul write 1 and 2 Thessalonians, but those two were written during the first day in Corinth. Early church history records Silas as becoming the first pastor over the church in Corinth. Perhaps he stayed there. We'll see Timothy again in chapter 19 of Acts. Now look at this. Having shorn his head in Caesarea, and he got a haircut in Caesarea. Now keep in mind that Corinth was located on the narrow strip of land between two seas. Caesarea was the eastern harbor of Corinth, about 7 miles to the east, located in the Aegean Sea. Apparently Paul had established a church in this seaside town. We'll see that in Romans 16. For he had a vow. Now, this vow seems to be a Nazirite vow. What in the world is that? Well, if you go back to Numbers chapter 6, read a couple of verses there. Numbers chapter 6, beginning with verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to a vow of a Nazirite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. In other words, you couldn't even eat grapes. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall be no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled in the which he separated himself unto the Lord, and shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. It would appear that Paul had at some point earlier made a special commitment to God. And now, as he's leaving Corinth, he's completed his vow and he cuts his hair. Now, the vow was to be separated unto God. And I don't have time to get into all of that means as far as the holiness and no strong drink and all the stuff that they had to do. But the sign of a Nazirite vow was you didn't cut your hair. And so Evidently, the vow is over now. As he's finishing up this particular section of his journey, he's completed and he shaves his head. What the vow really said was it was a committed life. And everybody that would see his hair knew that his life was committed unto God. Commitment. What's difficult for us to see here is exactly what kind of effect this vow had on Paul's ministry. We don't know at what point he took this vow. Paul's second missionary journey had been a really tough one. Remember, it started after the split up between he and Barnabas. Then there was that time after going through the churches in Galatia where he traveled for some 300 miles without having a clear direction from God. God just kept saying, no, don't go here, don't go here, don't go here. When they finally arrived at Philippi and the ministry started to get going again, Paul ended up being beat up and thrown into jail. Probably his worst opposition came in the next town, Thessalonica. When he got to Berea, things went okay at first, but then the Thessalonian Jews showed up and he was run out of that town too. After some time in Athens with the philosophers, I am not one, I can't even say the stinking word, okay? He wound up in Corinth. Yet in Corinth, Paul seems to have a measure of victory, being able to stay for a full year and a half. Could the breakthrough in Corinth, think about this, have anything to do with the vow? He's having terrible things happen. Not much is going on. And now in Corinth, there's some problems, but he's there for a year and a half. Could that possibly be related to him making a physical declaration of his commitment to be obedient to God no matter what? Well, I think it's possible. Because it's in Centuria, on the way out of Corinth, that Paul ends his vow. So possibly, that's where he made the vow. There is usefulness in a life that chooses to be separated from the things that can hurt us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21 says, if a man, therefore, purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet, set apart for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. This has nothing to do with anything, but notice how I slowed down there at verse 22 when I said, flee also, and then it's youthful lust, because I was reading this scripture one time and I was going on and I was, you know, in a Bible study and I, you know, as I do, I mess up words. And I just said, and you need to flee lustful youths, you know. And I think that's probably a good thing too. You know, you probably need to do that. But every time I come to that scripture now, I slow down and I make sure that I say it exactly right. Okay. It's extremely hard to say no to the kind of lust and temptation that the world has to offer. But if you do, hear me, guys. You may find yourself uncommonly useful to the Lord. Watch this. Shall we stand? God desires to use each and every one of us. You may look at your life and say it's too late, or done too many things, or made too many mistakes, or I'm too old, or not sharp enough, or smart enough, or I'm here to tell you, this morning that God desires to use you if you will choose to commit your life completely to Him. Halfway won't work. Partially is not enough. Coming to church is not going to do anything for you, man. It's a committed life to Jesus. It's making this choice that Paul made and said, hey, I'm going to take a vow. I'm going to take a vow that says I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what. I'm going to separate myself unto the things of the world and be totally available to God's service and His kingdom and not the world's. And God will not be able to use you until you finally let go of the things you're hanging on to in the world, my friend. Those things will kill you. Those things will separate you from the things of God. He's a jealous God, and He won't share His throne with anything else in your life. He's either Lord of all or not Lord at all. That's just the way it is, man. That's not popular things to say today, but that's just the truth. You can't have a little bit of God. He wants you to have all of Him, and He wants to have all of you. You need to surrender. And then God can do some incredible things, just as we've seen in this last little video clip. God can do some incredible things through you once you choose to surrender totally. God, I don't understand all of this, but I want to give up my hold on things that I'm holding on to. Things are not allowing Your word to work effectively in my life. Lord, I want to surrender. I want to be marked. I want to be marked for Your kingdom. You know, there's a lot of teaching today, and we do it too. We do a lot of prophetic stuff, end times teaching, but and you know, everybody gets hung up on taking the mark of the beast, and you know, we don't take won't take the credit card if it says 666. We won't buy the house if that's in the address and if that's in the phone number. You know, it's foolish things, but we you know, and we're all hung up. I'm not going to take that mark. Do you know right now, before that visible mark is ever ready that they'll put on the forehead or the back of the head, you now either have the mark of Jesus or the mark of the world on your life. That's it, man. You know, you can say the things of God, but I'm telling you, if you're not walking with Him, you've been marked by you've taken the mark of the world. Why are we worried about it in some time when we're not even going to be here? We need to be concerned now. I want to be marked by the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of darkness. I want the world to see that Jesus Christ is alive because of my life. I don't need all the substitutes the world offers. And that's all they are, substitutes. I just need to surrender to Him. And you know, as I was studying this week, I just, you know, it was a re-surrender in my life. Oh God, don't let me take You for granted. Oh God, don't let the world see the world in me. Let them see You. No matter what that means, no matter the trials, maybe no matter, you know, God, I will follow You and I will not bow down to the gods of the world even though I end up going into the fiery furnace. That's the life of a true believer. That's the life we need, and we don't see that a lot today. But that's what God is calling us to do. Jesus, I thank You for Your word. Lord, I know it's kind of a heavy thing, but this is just what was in Your word. And Lord, we need to hear what You have to say to us. Lord, I pray for any here, first of all, that have never come to You. And they heard a teaching today to the family. And so I'm not sure it made a lot of sense to them. But Lord, speak to their hearts and of Your true, simple gospel, that all have sinned and fallen short of Your glory, and the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, Your Son. Speak to their hearts, Lord, and bring them into Your kingdom even now as they would surrender to You. Lord, I pray for the rest of us that are Your children. Get us back to that place of just a complete commitment to You. Nothing else is relevant. It's just all about You, Jesus. Help us to get back to that. Help me. Work a work in our lives, Jesus. Thank you. In your name we pray. We're going to close with a song. And, you know, if you're here today and the Lord is speaking to you about just, you don't know Jesus, and he's speaking to you to give your life to him. The night I gave my life to Jesus and walked down an aisle to surrender and was saved that day over 40 years ago. The pastor had taught on stewardship, on tithing, but I got saved because the Lord had been dealing with my heart. It had nothing to do with what he said. I just knew I was there that day to give my life to him and to get saved. And you know that you're here today to give your life to Jesus. I encourage you to do that. And as we close with this song, there's going to be some folks up here that would love to talk to you and pray with you. And as we sing this song, there'd be nothing wrong with you stepping out of the aisle and walking down here. And what you're saying is, I've chosen to surrender my life to Jesus for the first time today. Man, I'm going to ask you to come over here on my right. And just surrender your life. There'll be some folks that want to talk to you. But you know what? If there are some of you here today that, you know, you wear the title and you pray at your meals and you say goodnight to Jesus, and but man, there is, that surrender is no longer there. And all of a sudden you've realized that your main emphasis is on other things than Jesus. And you're choosing today to surrender to him. As we close with this song, I'm going to ask you to walk up here and be over here on my left side. Just to pray. Just to surrender. And it's just a statement to you. Not to anybody. It's a statement to you. I'm making a move. I'm changing positions. I'm no longer going to be lukewarm. Because he's saying, if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth, man. You need to be hot or cold. And you know that's you, man. I'm going to ask you to come over here. You're making that statement to Jesus and yourself. Don't worry about anybody else. What you're saying is, Jesus, I'm coming home. I'm surrendering. I want to make that fresh commitment to you. First time on my right, not even just recommitment, just a surrender, because you realize there's other gods in your life. Come over here and just pray. There'll be some people up here to pray with you too. So, church, you know who you are to pray. Pastor Chris and Chuck will be on this side, and some of you guys need to come over here and pray for others. Let's worship. God bless you.